Well, we're thankful that you're here today. My name is Pastor Jamie. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and I want to thank you for being here today. Today is Abigail and Jake's last Sunday. Abigail was up here singing, and they're members here at the church. We're super thankful for them. Abby's accepted a position as a federal clerk, right? In Oklahoma City. I got it right, right? I just got to put all the things together in my brain this morning. And so we're just thankful for this couple, this amazing couple that has served and given their life to seeing this house built. And Abby has served, many of you don't even know this, as like a service coordinator and helping us even establish that. And so we're super thankful for her. And Jake has helped in the sound booth. I know Travis and Joel are like, man, we got this guy and he's trained and now he's gone. So guess what? There's an opportunity for you to serve and fill those holes. And so if I could get you guys to come on up here and as we pray for them and send them out as a family, as a part of this family, would you just stretch your hand forward towards them this morning? And we're going to ask that God would bless them as he sends them out. And they get plugged into a church and they're a blessing out in Oklahoma City. And we hope that they get to come back, yeah. Right? So let's pray for them. God, we thank you so much for Jake and Abigail. And we thank you for the ways that you have used them to bless us. God, I pray that Mosaic has been a blessing to them. And God, it's just been a privilege to get to know them, to be their pastor. And God, to even have them in my home as a part of my small group. We're super thankful for them and the ways that they have challenged my family to grow. God, I pray that you would just be with them as they are sent out to go to Oklahoma City. God, I pray that they would love the people of Oklahoma City as well as they've loved the people here in Winchester. God, you'd use their gifts to build your kingdom in Oklahoma City. And God, we would be able to stay in touch with them and hear all the ways that you're using them to build your kingdom. God, we thank you that in the kingdom of God, there are no goodbyes. There are only see you laters. And so, God, we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the ways that you have used this family to bless this church. And God, I pray that they would be a blessing to others as they move on in the calling that you have on their life. God, thank you for what you're doing here at Mosaic. I pray that you continue to fill the gaps that are left in their absence. And God, I pray that you would just continue to build your kingdom here in Winchester and in the Shenandoah Valley. God, we thank you for this family. We pray that you bless them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Appreciate you guys. No goodbyes, only see you laters. All right, if you'll turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians, if you're not familiar with the scriptures, it's in the New Testament. It's one of the letters that Paul wrote to a church, Colossians. You could turn to it in your Bible, or you could turn on your Bible app. If you don't have either of those, you can look up on the screen. And we are beginning a 13-week study through the book of Colossians. So it's going to take us much of the fall. We're going to go very slowly through it. It's only four chapters. And I want to encourage you, throughout this 13 weeks, I want to place a challenge in front of you. For some of you, the challenge is to memorize the book of Colossians. For some of you, it would be to just read the book of Colossians once a week. And then for some of you, it would be to read the book of Colossians every day. So when you think about that, you're like, man, I don't know if I could do any of those. So I'm a pretty fast reader, and I read it this morning in 8.5 minutes. 8.5 minutes. I read slowly through it each day this week, and I think the longest it took me was about 13 minutes. If you think about how we started the year together through the 5% life, the very first one is growing in 1% God time. That's 15 minutes a day spent with God walking through his word. And so even if you read even slower than that, 15, 20, 25 minutes, you could read through the entire book of Colossians each day over the next 13 weeks. And I just want to challenge you that it's amazing what God could do in our lives if we just saturated ourselves in the Word of God. And so for some of you, it's to just read it once a week, to read it all the way through once a week. Maybe you will take a few verses each day or a chapter each day, and then find yourself at the end of the week having read through the entire book of Colossians. For some of you, it's every day. And then for some of you, over the course of the next 13 weeks, the next three or so months, you will be able to memorize the entire book. I want to pump this morning. I just downloaded it this week. It's an app called Versus. And it does cost, it's like $4.99 for a year, for the whole year, $4.99. And you can memorize scripture with it. You can memorize it without the app, but it gamifies it, right? It has audio version. It has where you can click on it and it brings each section up. There are ways that you can actually fill in the blank. It's a way of kind of gamifying it so that you can memorize sections or verses of scripture. And so I downloaded it this week and I'm working on the book of Colossians and memorizing it. So I just want to, as we begin this series, Colossians, the life you long for, to challenge you in reading and memorizing God's Word. Now, there can be a challenge with studying a book like Colossians. But it's important as we come out of the summer. I know you're like, man, summer's still here. Don't move past summer too quickly, okay? But we're getting to the close of it. School's about to start, right? Lauren's over here. She's just like, I know. I got to go back to work. And so summer's coming to a close. Fall is upon us. The school year's upon us. And it's important that we get back in touch with what it means to follow Jesus and to be faithful to Him. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at the first two verses of Colossians chapter 1. Just the first two verses. And we're going to kind of do an overview of the book and help us understand who it was written to, why it was written, what was the purpose of it, and then we're going to end our time with some practices. And so this whole series is going to be walking through the book of Colossians verse by verse. And today is going to set the table for that. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that you would help us to lean in and to understand all that it is that you have for us. God, I pray that as we start this study over the next 13 weeks, you would show us who you are, what you've done, what you've said, and just how much you love us. I pray that you would help us to be challenged to lean in, to read the book of Colossians daily or weekly, and for some of us, to memorize it. And God, that we would be blessed as a result of it, and we'd be changed by you. We ask you this in Jesus' name. And everybody said? Amen. Amen. We can come to a study of the book of Colossians thinking that it's simply about doctrine. It's just doctrine, it's just theory, or it's just theology. And forget that this was written to real people with real issues and real challenges. From a pastor who had great care for a group of people he had never met. He had invested his life in the pastor of that church. So this is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul never planted the church at Colossae, but he had pastored and raised up a guy named Epaphras and another guy named Philemon to go out and start churches. And so they had come and visited him. We'll talk some more about that because they were facing some struggles. And the church in Colossae was facing some struggles. And they weren't quite sure what to do. So they go back to their mentor. They go back to the person who had helped them grow and who had sent them out to help them understand how to help people with these real challenges. So one of the ways that we can work through this book and these challenges is by answering some important questions, like how was the church started, and who were the people involved, and what were the major issues that were being addressed? And what is the relevance for us today? You see, the longer I pastor, the more I experience more difficult questions. I'm sure the rest of the elders and pastors here at the church would say the same. Over my time, 20-something years of pastoring, not just here, but other places, I've experienced a shift in the questions that are asked. Those questions have moved from, like, how do I get plugged in? How do I get involved? How do I become a part of a small group? Or how do I start serving? To more complex questions. I think the complex questions have always been there. They're just more prevalent and more out front. There are questions and that revolve around some specific things. Some things like, how do I maintain my faith in a culture that seems more hostile? How do I hold to a biblical ethic surrounding gender and marriage and life and death issues? What do I do when I don't feel like God is near? What do I do when God feels silent and isn't speaking to me? How do I maintain my faith when others are suspicious of me? How do I live as a Christ follower in my workplace? Like I said, I think all of these questions have always been there, but they seem to be all the way at the front now. They're the first questions that are asked. It's interesting, I have conversations with lots of you, and it's like the question about what do I do if I feel like God is distant, or how do I live in a culture that's increasingly suspicious of Christians? It's like the first question when I meet some of you for the first time. And it's like, whoa, hey, how are you? Nice to meet you. Where are you from? Could we go with some of those first? I'm pretty good at those, but some of these deeper questions are the deep needs of your heart, and so I'm glad that you asked them, and we want to answer them. And the beautiful part about it is God's Word has the answer for us. God's Word has the answer for us. You see, these questions are important, and many of us in our hearts and our minds want to follow Jesus, but at times it can feel harder and harder. You see, it isn't just the big questions, it's also the little questions that seem large, like how do I forgive, right? How do I love my husband or my wife? How do I know if he or she is the right person, right? What do I do if God is distant? How do I deal with my anxiety? What do I do if I'm overcome by fear? Is there anyone here who can relate to that? The wonderful thing is God's Word speaks to all these things. But the book of Colossians particularly is going to address three major categories. You can write this down, or you can put it in your notes app, or wherever you keep notes. I want to encourage you, because we're going to keep coming back to these three things for 13 weeks. And the first category that the letter of Colossians addresses some of these big questions and helps us to understand how to deal with them is the category of identity. Identity. What does it really mean to be a Christ follower? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Over the next 13 weeks, as we walk verse by verse through the book of Colossians, we're going to bump up over and over to a clear description of our identity in Christ. This morning in our discussion at the coffee shop, in our group time there, we were having the conversation about every time you come across the phrase "in Christ," you should underline it. You should underline it because it is telling us who we are, which is so important in the culture that we live in. And so the big category that's being addressed in the book of Colossians is identity. The second category is righteousness. Righteousness. Because if you think about all of those existential questions that we just asked a moment ago, they have to do with answering the question, what does it mean to be a good person? What does it mean to be a good person? How can I be one of the good guys and not the bad guys? You see, that's what righteousness is all about. It's helping us to understand what does it mean to truly be on the right side. And so Paul addresses that. He addresses identity and he addresses righteousness. What is righteousness? And third, power. Where is the power to become the kind of person God wants us to become? Where is the power to become the kind of person that God wants us to become? Is it willpower or God's power? Or is it a little mixture of both? See, Paul is going to address these three major categories. And if you think about it culturally, these are the three challenges of our day. Identity, who am I? Righteousness, how do I become one of the good guys and not the bad guys? And power, how do I gain it, keep it, maintain it? You see, our culture is trying to answer these three questions as well. It just has a temporary, unsatisfactory answer. Whereas God's word tells us exactly who we find all of those things in. And his name is Jesus. So the question is, wouldn't it be amazing if you and I had a mentor who showed us exactly how to do all of these things? Right? Parents, wouldn't it have been awesome if you had a mentor who wasn't your parents, right? Who walked alongside you to help you know exactly what it meant to raise your kids to love Jesus and serve Jesus? How many of you would have signed up for that? Right? You think back of raising your kids, maybe some of you whose kids are grown and you're like, man, it would have been nice to have a mentor. How about this? Wouldn't it be nice to have a mentor who would walk alongside you and show you exactly what it means to have a proper identity and righteousness and power? Wouldn't it be awesome to have that kind of mentor who would answer those kinds of questions for you? Anybody? You'd like that? Well, here's what's awesome, is that's what Colossians is. It's a mentor in the Apostle Paul helping a guy named Epaphras know what it means to help people. This book is just that. Colossians is a letter written to a pastor and a congregation struggling to follow Jesus in a time that was culturally confusing. It's just like the time we find ourselves in. It's culturally confusing. And so we have a mentor, and his name's Apostle Paul, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this book, this letter to the church at Colossae. And I think as we lean in, we'll find that it's incredibly practical. So our big idea for today is this. Our big idea is the life you long for is only found in Jesus. The life you long for is only found in Jesus. And as we start our study, we're going to look at four P's, okay? We're going to look at the people, we're going to look at the place, we're going to look at the purpose, and then we're going to close with a practice. Okay? I know it's super Baptist. Okay? Gave you four P's this morning. The people, the place, the problem, and the purpose. And we're going to look at some practices as we close. All right? So number one, the people. Paul in verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So we need to understand the context a little bit to understand who Paul is writing to. It says right here in the text that it's the church in Colossae. So the question is, how did this church come to be? Well, it was all birthed out of a book called the Book of Acts, right? Jesus was the Messiah who came, lived the life that we could not live, died the death that we all deserved on the cross, was buried. He rose from the dead. And prior to ascending, if you go all the way to Acts chapter 1, and read verse 8, he gives this commission to his disciples to go make disciples everywhere. And to do this through the planting of churches. You say, how do you say that the Great Commission was a call to plant churches? Because everything that Jesus tells his disciples to do are the functions of a church. Teaching people to obey all that God has commanded them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right, all of these things are functions of the church. And so the way that we fulfill the Great Commission is through the planting of churches. What's amazing is you track all of this through the book of Acts. It shows us proof that the Great Commission was not individual, but was a collective call to the planting of churches, because the result of obedience to following this command was the establishment of churches. So throughout the whole book of Acts, you see churches being planted. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul comes to a famous city, one of the three most important cities in the Roman Empire, and it was a town called Ephesus. So Paul comes to Ephesus, and he's there, and he begins to minister and plant a church. He stayed there for an extended period of time. He spent 3 years planting and establishing the church, and he starts in the synagogue. What's interesting is you look at Paul's mode of operation every time he planted the church before this time, is he would go into the synagogue, begin to teach, preach. They didn't like him, so they kick him out. And he would go out and begin to reach Gentiles. In Ephesus, during his 3 years, that happens pretty quickly. And so he meets this guy named Tyrannus, who had this philosophy school. And so Paul asked if he could just meet up at the school of Tyrannus. And so he does, and he holds a Bible study. So Paul starts a Bible study at the most inopportune time. The original Greek text, when you look at it in Acts chapter 19, he would have met somewhere between the hours of 11 a.m. and 4 p.m. What happens during 11 a.m. and 4 p.m.? Lunch and work, right? Lunch and work. So this would be the equivalent of if we decided as Mosaic, hey, we're going to go start a church. We have a vision to do that. And we want to start, say, in Stephen City. And we're going to host a Bible study and a time of training to see that church established. And we're going to start it at 11 p.m. And it's going to go till 2 a.m. How many of you would sign up? Okay. Maybe Brandon, right? Brandon would figure out a way to be there, right? He's just like that. Dan might even figure out how to be there. He's like, my kids are asleep. This is a perfect time to do this, right? But the reality is the majority of us would not involve ourselves in this. But what we find out is God blessed this Bible study. And a guy named Epaphras and Philemon, amongst many other people, showed up to this Bible study. And Epaphras was from a city called Colossae. And he showed up to learn at the school of Tyrannus from the Apostle Paul. And so he and Philemon, they probably were traveling buddies. They came and they learned from Paul. And they went back and they started a church in Colossae, because they wanted to obey the Great Commission. And so the church has started. Philemon, you can see that book. It's a short book in the New Testament. And Philemon was the pastor. And the book of Colossians was meant to be read at the church at Laodicea and the church at Colossae. And it was written to these two guys who were pastors. So this Bible study led to the church planting movement that spread across the region. We know this because Acts chapter 19, verse 10 says, this study continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So this Bible study that met at the equivalent of 11 p.m. to 2 a.m. was so impactful, not only in Epaphras and Philemon's life, but the word of the Lord spread to all of Asia. How amazing is that? It's incredible. So this Bible study led to a church planting movement that spread across the region. So Epaphras and Philemon were the pastors. So these men carried the gospel even though they were everyday, regular people. They weren't guys who were like studied in the ministry. Their only school was going to the school of Tyrannus and hanging out with Paul. These are everyday people. And they pastor everyday people. This should encourage you as we begin our study, because these everyday people were hungry and available. So the question you say, well, how does this tie into the life we long for? If you desire a life after Jesus and you long to live for him, a really practical way is just be hungry and available. Just be hungry and available. You say, practically, what does this look like? Just show up every day hungry and available. Show up every Sunday hungry and available. Show up to a small group hungry and available. Not just hungry to take, but available to serve. You see, the life we long for is only found in Jesus, and the way we participate in that is by being hungry and available. Just show up. You see, Epaphras and Philemon, they just showed up to learn from Paul. And God took them to places they never dreamed were possible, like pastoring a church. So that brings us to number two, the place. Verse 1 and 2 says that it happened in Colossae. So this letter is written to the church at Colossae, to the faithful saints and to the saints and the faithful brothers. So Epaphras and Philemon take the gospel back to where they live, Colossae, and they plant the church. Now this would have been challenging because Colossae was this port town that's kind of like in the middle of everything, and it was made up of a lot of different types of people. And it presented two specific problems to the church. One, you had Jewish people who continued to live a legalistic, religious-based, centered relationship with God. So you had Jews who were living in Colossae, and so they essentially looked at it, Jesus plus all of these other things. Jesus plus the sacrifices and the study of angels and the study of all these other things is what makes a varsity Christian. And so you had Jewish legalism, and you had Jews who were there. But you also had Gentiles, and the struggle that they had in Colossae was pagan mysticism. So you had Jewish legalism, and you had pagan mysticism. So you had this group of Gentile pagans who were coming to faith and following Jesus, and they began to add to the faith as well. And so the letter to Colossians addresses both groups of people. Because the big categories of identity, righteousness, and power affect both groups. Think about it. In the Jewish culture, identity was found in doing. Righteousness was found in behaviors, and power was centered in being right. Sound familiar to certain groups of people in our culture today? But then you had pagan mystics who said, identity is found in your individual way. Right? Righteousness is being true to yourself. Right? Being true to yourself. And power was having secret knowledge. Right? Sound pretty familiar to today? So it's incredibly practical. So Epaphras goes and plants this church, and people start coming, and it starts growing, and he's got a little Bible study, and then all of a sudden he starts asking questions to the group, and you got the Jewish legalists who start, well, what about this? And then you got the pagan who's like, well, that's not really important. It's about how I feel and what I want. And now all of a sudden, people start being real and you have a church, right? And Epaphras is like, man, Paul, you didn't tell me pastoring was going to be this hard. You didn't tell me pastoring was going to be this difficult. And so Epaphras goes and he visits Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. He goes and visits him, and that's when Paul is under house arrest. He's got a lot of autonomy, and people can come and visit him. And so it's very likely that Epaphras went and visited Paul. And so this letter is the result of that visit. So he goes to visit Paul, and he's like, Paul, you lied to me, right? You didn't tell me pastoring was going to be this difficult. And Paul's like, well, tell me what's going on. And he's like, well, you got the Jewish legalists and we got these little pagans, you know, running around telling people there's all kinds of weird stuff and you need to know all this stuff. And he's like, okay, all right, let me write that down. And then he writes him a letter that's meant to be read at the church of Colossae and the church of Laodicea. And that's this letter to address the real issues for real people during a real time. So these are the types of people that were there, and this is the place. Colossae is it's an amalgamation of tons of cultures coming together in a port town that requires lots of commerce and influence. And so Epaphras, who never went to seminary, is pastoring this group of people in this important place. And so Paul addresses the challenges. So we can imagine the relationship between Paul and Epaphras as we jump into this book. You see, this book is a book of wisdom to a church, to give them wisdom about how to handle the threats they face as believers. The reality is we face the same threats, right? There's some of us who are here who've been walking with Jesus for a long time, and if we aren't careful, we can begin to believe that we are right because of what we do. We can begin to say, you know what, I'm in good standing because I serve, because I volunteer my time, because I sing on the worship team, or because I read my Bible, or because I took Jamie's challenge last week to memorize some scripture. And by the way, I've got two gift cards in my wallet for anybody who memorized those. Just throwing that out there. If you didn't, that's okay. They're still in there. I'm not going to spend them. I'm going to like hold on to them and give them to somebody, whoever comes up to me and has memorized the two verses that I encouraged you to last week, okay? But you're not accepted because of those things. So some of us find ourselves like the Jewish legalists, finding our acceptance in what we do. And some of us have given into our culture and are more influenced by our culture than what we know or what we believe, and we begin to think that our acceptance is being on our own individualistic journey. And neither of those is correct. And so we need this book. We need the life that God longs for us. So here's the problem. Those are the people, that's the place. What's the problem? You said, well, Jamie, you've already kind of addressed that, Jewish legalism and pagan mysticism. Ultimately, the church was wrestling with concerns about maintaining these things versus freedom. You see, you can't have both. You can't maintain your life and the life you long for and the life Jesus longs for you. You can't do both. You can either have the freedom that Christ offers you, or you can have no freedom at all. And so Paul is addressing this challenge. You see, Paul is helping Epaphras deal with the challenges so that the church doesn't fall apart. You see, we can't import legalism and cynicism and find ourselves with something that Jesus longed for. Dallas Willard says this, "The hunger of the human heart that is unfed by what is authentic will go for what is inauthentic. Every time. If human beings need something vitally badly enough, they may even destroy themselves to try to get it." I love that quote because it tells us that our condition is to try to do exactly what the church at Colossae was struggling with, to find our acceptance in what we do or to find our acceptance in who we are. And Paul writes to help us to see our acceptance is found in Jesus. So the overall purpose of the letter is to address our identity, our righteousness, and power. And Paul is saying, don't sell Jesus short. You will never come up with someone or something better, more beautiful, and more fulfilling than Jesus. So let me give you a little taste of the kinds of things that Paul says about Jesus in this book, and then we'll pray. Paul gets to teaching them about Jesus by saying first that Jesus is the image of God in Colossians 1:15. He is the image of God. If you want to know what God looks like, if you want to know what his appearance is like and how his life should impact your life and what your life should look like, look at Jesus. He is the image of God. He is the creator, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 16. He is the sustainer of all things, chapter 1, verse 17. He is the head of the church. In other words, Jesus is the senior pastor. Jesus is the lead pastor, chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus is the first to be resurrected, chapter 1, verse 18. You say, okay, hold on, that's maybe my little thing there. You know, Lazarus was resurrected. No. Lazarus eventually died. Again, Jesus is the only person who was ever resurrected and is still alive, right? He is the resurrection. Jesus is the fullness of God in the flesh. Chapter 1, verse 19. Jesus is the one who reconciles us to God. Chapter 21, verse 20 through 22. And Jesus is the one who brings fullness to our lives. Chapter 2, verse 10. We could keep going. What's Paul doing? He wants to establish our identity. He wants us to see our source of righteousness. And he wants us to see where the power to see all of those things come to reality in our lives comes from. It comes from Jesus. You see, the life you long for is only found in Jesus. You see, this book is about the faithfulness of God. It's about freedom in Jesus. But ultimately, Colossians 1:28 tells us that this book is about us being formed. Formed into the image of God. You say, where do you get that? I want you to move forward to verse 28. He says this, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. You say, why did we pick the book of Colossians? Because we live in a world that struggles with identity, righteousness, and power. And ultimately, it's our responsibility as pastors and shepherds and teachers to help you grow in maturity. I can't think of a better book than the book of Colossians. So it's our heart's prayer and intent that at the end of the next 13 weeks, we'd be more mature than today. That's our goal. So if that's you this morning, you say, I want to look more like Jesus. I want to grow in my identity in Jesus, my righteousness in Jesus, and the power that only comes from Jesus. If that's you this morning, then you need to recognize that freedom is found in Jesus. Righteousness is found in Jesus. Identity is found in Jesus. Power is found in Jesus. And it starts today with the practice of just acknowledging, Jesus, I need you. And I need to grow in my maturity towards you. So would you stand with us this morning? This morning we're going to celebrate as a family the Lord's Supper and communion. And as we do it, we're going to do a little bit different this morning because I think this is a practice. It's a practice that the church engages in, right? To remember Christ's death and his resurrection, to remember his blood that was shed for us. And so we're going to combine that with a practice of prayer this morning. And so if you're here today and you say, hey, I need to grow and mature, and as we begin this 13 weeks, I'd like somebody to pray for me. So here's what I'd like you to do this morning, to just come up here. And in a moment, we're going to pray for you. If you don't want prayer, you say, I'm good, right? I don't know anybody who doesn't need prayer. I'm not saying everybody's got to come forward. But you say, I'm good. I feel like I'm growing. I feel like this is going to be an awesome 13 weeks, and I'm leaning into it. Go ahead and grab the elements and come back to your seat. And after we're done praying over those who come forward, they'll grab their elements, go back to your seat, and we'll take it all together, okay? We're just going to slow down a little bit this morning. I know we're coming towards the end of our service, but I want us to take a moment and respond with the practice of prayer, saying, hey, God, I'm here. I want to grow in my identity. Embrace that your righteousness comes from you and you alone, and I want to receive your power this morning. If that's you, come on forward. We'll pray for you. If you say, I'm good, go ahead and grab your elements, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together, all right? Aaron's going to play for us during this time of response. And I just want to encourage you to go ahead and come forward if you're ready for prayer. If you want the elements, go ahead and go and grab those and come on back to your seat. All right?